The year was 851 BC, and Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. At this time, the Moabites and the Ammonites came to make war on Jehoshaphat with a vast army. So Jehoshaphat sought the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Thus, all the people of Judah came together to seek the Lord's help. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up among the assembled people of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord. And what's the next word? And he prayed and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, you are the God who rules over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, we have no might against this vast army attacking us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all the men of Judah, with their wives and their children and their little ones, were standing there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon the prophet Jehaziel, and he said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all you who live in Judah, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will not have to fight this battle, but stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all the people fell on their knees and worshiped before the Lord. And the next morning, when the men of Judah went out, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. Then Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. The year was 445 BC. The city of Jerusalem had been destroyed and its walls had been demolished, and the Israelites were living in captivity in the Persian Empire. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. And in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, I, Nehemiah, was living in Susa, the capital city of the Persian Empire, when Hanani came from Judah with some other men, and they said to me, those who survived in Judah are in great distress because the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are burned. And when I heard this, I mourned and I fasted and I what? And I prayed before the Lord God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer that I am praying before you day and night, right? And please give me success today. Now Nehemiah says, I was the cupbearer to the king, and when I took the king's wine in, he asked me, why are you so sad? And I said, the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I, what? I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, send me to the city so I can rebuild it. And the king granted my request. The year was 539 BC, and Daniel was the prime minister of the Persian Empire. In Daniel chapter 6, his enemies go to the king, and they say, we have all agreed that the king should issue an edict that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. And when Daniel learned that the decree had been issued, he went home to his upstairs room where, say it out loud, three times a day he got down on his knees and what? Prayed, just as he always did. And I think most of us know the rest of the story. Finally, the year was 31 AD. Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, one day, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the entire night, what? Praying to God. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place where he, what? He prayed. Luke 5, verse 16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. Mark 14, in the Garden of Gethsemane, going a little bit farther, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed. You say, all right. Whoa. What is the point of all this? Well, friends, the point is what E.M. Bounds said in his book, Preacher and Prayer. And I quote, he said, never was there greater need for saintly men and women than now. Satan has his hold and rule on the world, and against him no amount of money or genius or education can move things for God, only holy men and women of God. But never have we had more churchgoers and fewer saints. And it is prayer which makes saints. Holy character is formed by the power of real praying. The more of true saints, the more of true praying. And the more of true praying, the more of true saints. End of quote. My brothers and sisters in Christ here today, I come before you this morning not with a sermon. I come before you this morning with a deep and heavy burden for our church, because we are not the kind of praying church that we need to be. Not the way Daniel was, not the way Nehemiah was, not the way Jehoshaphat was, not the way the Lord Jesus was, and not the way the apostles were. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, the apostles say, we will, next two words, give ourselves to, and what comes first? Prayer, and then to the ministry of the word. We will give ourselves first to prayer. We won't just do prayer. We will give ourselves to prayer. This indicates deep commitment. When we get into a marriage, we give ourselves to our partner 100%. And that's what they said we will do with prayer. The plea and the burden of the apostles was to put the church to praying. They didn't ignore the issues of giving or serving or teaching the word or sharing Christ, but not one of these compared to the apostles' sense of urgency regarding the necessity and the importance of prayer. In every New Testament letter to the churches, the apostles' most fervent pleas and their deepest exhortations were dedicated to calling Christians, the saints, to pray. The Apostle Paul called the Ephesians to pray, and he called the Colossians to pray. He called the Romans to pray. He called the Thessalonians to pray. He called the Philippians to pray. He called the Hebrews to pray. He called Philemon to pray. James calls us to prayer. Peter calls us to prayer. John calls us to prayer. Jude calls us to prayer. And last week, we talked about some of the great things that we believe God wants to do in and through this church family. And if you missed last week, I want to urge you, you absolutely must get a copy of the CD or go online and download and listen to it or podcast it. If you plan to go where this church is going, you have got to hear that message. But folks, we will never see these things happen. We will never see the power and the majesty and the fullness of the Holy Spirit fall on us or this city until we give ourselves to prayer like the apostles did, with fervor and urgency and dedicated time like Jesus did, like Daniel did. James chapter 5. James says the effectual, what's the next word? Say it loud. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Friends, here's the bottom line. The Holy Spirit simply won't fall in power on a prayerless place. He never has, and he never will. You say, well, wait a minute, Lon. Are you disappointed in us? Are you angry at us? No, absolutely not. Friends, I'm disappointed in myself. I'm angry at myself. It's my fault that we have gotten to where we are as a church today, not your fault. And I want to ask you to forgive me as your pastor and your leader for allowing us to get to where we are today as a church. But listen, even though it's my fault we got here, folks, we can't stay here. Praise the Lord. We can't stay here. We have got to change the way we are, because if we want to see the Holy Spirit fall on us, and we want to see the Holy Spirit fall on this city, and we want to see revival break out in this town, then we have got to become a praying church. And I need your help with this. I can't change this by myself. I need your help. You know, right now we have prayer meetings before every service at every campus here at McLean Bible Church. And right now, at all of our campuses combined, Silver Spring, Bethesda, down in the Edge community, Prince William, all of that here at Tyson's, I would say right now we probably have somewhere in the range of 5,000 to 6,000 people sitting and listening to me speak. But do you know, on the average Sunday morning, in our prayer meetings before this service, we average total combined not 100 people. Not 100 people. Friends, as James said, my brothers and my sisters, these things ought not to be so. And it's great that we have 15 to 20,000 people in attendance every week. But it's when we have 15 to 20,000 people every week in prayer, that's when we will see the Holy Spirit fall in power on this church, my friends. Amen? Now you say, well, Lon, listen, God already knows what he's going to do. God's sovereign. I don't need to pray about it. He's going to do whatever he's going to do, whether I pray about it or not. So what's all this magical power to prayer? Folks, look here. Listen to me. Spiritual power does not come from the act of prayer itself, the physical act of prayer. Spiritual power comes from the attitude behind the prayer. See, prayer communicates to God that we are humbling ourselves before him. Prayer communicates to God that we are abasing our pride before him. Prayer communicates to God that we are renouncing our self-sufficiency, that we are owning our sin before him with contrition and with brokenheartedness. Prayer communicates that we are surrendering our will to him and that we are humiliating our flesh before him. As E.M. Bounds says, prayer is humbling work. It abases intellect and pride. It crucifies self-glory. It reveals our spiritual bankruptcy. And friends, it is this that God is honoring when we pray. Jesus said, Matthew 23, "For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, but whoever abases himself in prayer will be exalted." James says, "God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." In Psalm 51, David said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Isaiah 66, God says, "This is the person I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit." Write it down, my friends. Much arrogance equals much self-sufficiency equals little prayer. To the contrary, little arrogance equals much desperation for God equals much prayer. And so, in light of those equations, what do we conclude? Well, we conclude that any place that is prayerless is an arrogant place. Because if we really were broken over our sin before God, if we were really broken over who we are before God, if we were really broken over our absolute helplessness before God, we would be on our knees crying out to God every day in desperation. And when we're not, it's because we're not aware of those things. We are arrogant. We are self-sufficient. We are proud. And this town breeds that. Not only our flesh, but this town we live in breeds that. Well, friends, let me just say, God is never going to fall on a place like that. He doesn't fall on arrogant people, and he doesn't fall on arrogant places. Never has, never will. And so if we want to see God move in our lives, then we need the Holy Spirit to humble us and break us and bring us to our knees before God in absolute desperation. And we need that same thing as a church. It's just that simple. You say, well, Lon, this kind of praying in power, how do I learn to do that? I don't know how to pray like that. Well, folks, you learn it by being around people who know how to do it and by watching them and then by copying them, by heating up being next to them. I mean, that's how the apostles learned to pray. They went with Jesus every day when he went and prayed. They watched him pray. They heard him pray. And then they copied how he prayed. Hey, that's how I learned to pray. I graduated from seminary, and then for 5 years, I taught Hebrew in seminary. I taught Greek in seminary. I went to Johns Hopkins and worked on my doctorate. I didn't learn how to pray from any of that. No, I learned to pray from a guy named Bob Porter. Now, this is not Bob Eckhart, the man that led me to Christ. This is a man here in the Washington area, an alcoholic who came to Christ in the late 60s and opened up a storefront on King Street in Alexandria called the King's Inn. Back in the early 70s, and as I was hitchhiking around the country, I fell in with him. I met him. He let me live there with my dog, and we would go out and do street witnessing with him down in Alexandria, Market Square, all of that area. But before we would go out, Bob would say, "Let's pray." And I'd say, "Okay." And we'd get on our knees right there in this little storefront on this hard linoleum floor, and he would start praying. And I'd pray. And he'd pray, and I'd pray. Then I'd look at my watch, and I was like, 15 minutes has gone by, and I got nothing left to pray about. Nothing. I'm out. And he's still going. And he kept on going. 30 minutes goes by. 45 minutes goes by. Man, my ankles are hurting, my knees are hurting, my back is hurting, my neck is hurting, my whole body's hurting. And he ain't even coming up for air, friends. An hour goes by. And finally he turns to me and says, "We're really not done praying, but I think we need to go out." And I'm like, "Thank you, Lord." We did this every day. And you know what? After a while, my knees stopped hurting, and my back stopped hurting, my ankles stopped hurting, and I had more to say at the 15-minute point, and I had more to say at the 30-minute point, more to say at the 45-minute point. That's how I learned how to pray. Friends, listen, you want to know how to pray? You come into our prayer meetings before these services, and I promise you, you'll learn how to pray. We got people in those prayer meetings who can pray the berries off a holly bush, friends. I'm telling you, I've learned how to pray better just being in the meetings with some of these people. And you don't even have to say anything at first. You just come in and listen to them pour their hearts out before God. You'll learn how to pray. I promise you'll learn. Me and the other people in there will teach you. And your campus pastors will teach you. So come in there and learn. Well, can I conclude? You're like, please do. All right. Listen, folks, E.M. Bounds said it. He said, and I quote, "Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men and women of prayer. It is not great talent that God blesses, but men and women, great in holiness, great in faith, great in love, great in faithfulness to God. These can mold a generation, and these are molded by prayer. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, I beg you to let the Holy Spirit do what He's been doing in my life. I beg you to let Him convict you of your prayerlessness and your pride. I beg you to let Him convict you of your spiritual slothfulness. I beg you to let Him humble you onto your knees. Because that's the only way we're going to be able to do what God calls us to do. And it's the only way you're going to see on your life the blessing God wants to deposit on your life. You say, well, how do I do that? You ask God to humble you. That's all you need to do. He'll take it from there, folks. You sincerely say, God, bring me low. Trust me, folks. Trust me. That's all you got to do. If you really want it, God will take it from there. And so I want to see you in our prayer meetings next week. I want to see you there on your knees with me. And let's cry out to the Lord together. And if you miss the one before this service, then we're going to stay after this service. And we got another one. All of our campuses, we're going to stay for at least 10 minutes and have one so that you can pray. And we've got one here at Tyson's before the 12:30 service. You come over into the prayer room and you join us for at least 10 minutes and get on your knees and pray with us. Folks, my prayer has been that this message will be a pivotal message in the history of McLean Bible Church, like a fulcrum, that people will look back one day and say, do you remember that message on prayer? It changed this church. It changed my life, but it changed this church and made it what it's become today. That's been my prayer for weeks now as I've been getting ready to say these things to you. You may not like some of the things I've said to you, but it doesn't matter. They're true. And we need to deal with them as a church family if we want to be what God wants us to be. So I need your help with that, friends. I don't know how to do it. I can't do it by myself. This is something we got to do together. Next week in our prayer meetings, we're going to especially focus, and I want you to be there, on wayward people, wayward children, wayward fathers and mothers, wayward friends. And although we're going to pray for our service and for power, yeah, we're going to especially focus next week on praying for people we know and love that are wayward and away from the Lord. If you've got somebody like that in your life, you show up next week and let us pray along with you for those people. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us today. We needed it. Lord, forgive us for our arrogance that this town breeds. Forgive us, Lord, for our hardness of heart. Forgive us for our self-sufficiency and our self-reliance. Forgive us for simply being too big for our britches. Lord, bring us low before you, that we might see who we really are before you. And once you do that, dropping to our knees in desperation will be no problem. So God, use what we've said today to change not just our personal life, but this church, that we might more effectively be servants of Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.